Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 157 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Jeremiah, Lesson 14. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, this morning as we, I'm telling the truth. Well, I'm going to conclude on Jeremiah today. And it's as I told you last week, half of the book's kind of Jeremiah, then the last half is just telling some more tales about what happened in the first half. And so I can conclude it about halfway through the book if I want to. As we're doing this book of Jeremiah, we want to notice basically, as I am I'm going to kind of go over the whole book real quickly, and as to bring together all the different little thoughts. It'll be pretty, we'll be going over a lot of teachings or thoughts or the progression of what's happening in the book of Jeremiah. But there's two main things that I'd like for you to understand that was happening in the book of Jeremiah and with the nation Israel. The first one is that the nation Israel was falling away from trusting God. They were breaking covenant with God. As our pastor's been teaching on covenant under Day of Grace, we might say, well, can we break covenant with God? Well, if it was up to us for the breaking, the answer would be yes. It just so happens with the finished work of the cross of Christ that will never change now. It's been made perfect. But we see that here that, now there's not to say that we can't walk away from God and the covenant do us be of no effect. But I'll leave that to the pastor to teach. But here we see that the nation Israel they were breaking covenant with God. And you can say, well, that's just crazy. Why would they do such a thing? Well, they didn't get there just overnight. It took them a while to get there. They grew in their own understanding and they started becoming wise, as Jeremiah was pointing out to them. It's nothing wrong with becoming wise, but sometimes when we think we're becoming wise, we're not wise. We're becoming wise in our own conceits, but we're not growing in the wisdom of God. So here we see that Israel was growing wise somewhat, but it was more in the naturalness of human nature. It was more, we like to, as humans, say that we're not animal, but the truth is, outside of the presence of God, we're just animal. Look at your life. Look how we are. When we pull God out, we revert into an animal nature. Strong survive. We can go on and on and on. I hate to deflate you too much first thing this morning that you're nothing but a mere animal. But with the presence of God, God takes us up a notch. And so it's important to be disappointed that today we see things happening in our country and around the world that people are just acting like a bunch of animals. I mean, you're like, there's no reasoning to this. What in the world is going on? It's because, as I've said before, the Spirit of God makes us look better than we really are. It gives us wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But what happened with a nation of Israel, they started turning more into what I would call a naturalist. Now, before all you garden growers fall off the truck here, what do I mean by a naturalist? It's that they were wanting to, there's one thing to be a naturalist, and there's another thing to be a supernaturalist. The Church of Jesus Christ is a supernaturalist environment. If I want to do a naturalist environment, I'm not coming to church. I don't have to. So what happened to Israel, they kept dumbing themselves down into being more of a naturalist. They wanted to do everything like the other nations around them. They wanted to be more cool, more accepted by the other nations. To be a supernaturalist is going to make you look a little odd. You're going to be calling for things as though they were, and they're not yet. And as a, but there has to be a, today I'm seeing a, as Christians, we have to be asked this question, are we naturalist or are we supernaturalist? And then if you're not one of those two, you go into what we call an unnaturalist, to doing things that are even unnatural. And so we got the supernatural, and then we got the natural world. Believe it or not, when we become more like the world, we become more of a naturalist. That's the reason it tends to bother me somewhat, I guess, or concern me. I sell potting mixes, and I'm in the gardening industry a lot, and everybody wants to be organic and back to nature. And I understand all that, but it's this idea that if we get back there, something's going to be better. And then we'll take all these potions and herbs and all this stuff. I'm not necessarily against it, but nobody lives longer than anybody else. Everybody's dying about the same. So if that's the goal, I guess, I don't, maybe that's not the goal. But there's an idea of a being of the natural, being natural. Let's just everything, let's get back to organic. Let's get back to everything natural. Not understanding that in that type thinking, it can lead us away from God also if we're not very, very careful. Because it's very appealing to human nature to be a naturalist. Well, I want to save the trees and I want to save, you know, save all this stuff. And so, believe it or not, what's going through our universities today is that, is being a naturalist. We're going to, for some, and it's a religion. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about in Romans. It says it'll turn to the creation instead of the Creator. So do I see naturalist as somewhat of an enemy to the supernatural? Not in itself, but the way it's being played out, yes. And but those of us that are in the supernaturalist lifestyle, we need to be sure that we come out of the closet, if you will, somewhat. We need to be sure that we realize this is what we're choosing. So happened with the nation Israel. Jeremiah was saying, you came from this supernatural lifestyle of God providing, protecting. And as he had a covenant with you that he's going to do these things. But yet you came out of that lifestyle. And we look at our nation today, founded upon God, his principles, it's on your money, it's on your buildings. I mean, people said, no, we weren't. I'm like, well, some blind devil worshiper sure made a mistake on that printing of the dollar bill or something. I guess they were being sarcastic with God or something, because it's everywhere. So to say that we weren't founded upon that takes more faith than it does to get born again. So as we look at it, we've got to size up the days in which we're living in. So it is with the nation Israel here. The nature of Israel was to be more of a naturalist. They wanted to be acceptable to everybody. And in doing that, they were breaking covenant with God. That's the issue there. And the second main point is that God was looking. God, you remember, I used this one in Numbers, that God made a promise to Moses that he's going to send his glory to the earth. It's kind of my pet verse there that I'm banking on. And God made a promise to Moses that he's going to once again send his glory to the earth. And we know that he has it, small portions of it at times. We know that when Christ came, that was also the coming of the glory of God. But then we start seeing this and getting this revelation of Christ in you and all of these different things about God. So there's two things that God was saying with nation Israel. I am going to send you my glory, and through you, the earth is going to receive my glory. And so he did that with the temple. He started in phase one, I guess you could say, with the tabernacle and the temple, and the glory of God actually came down and set into that temple. But God wanted it to saturate and to move out. Now, with that understanding and what Jeremiah was saying to the nation Israel, See, God was forming a people in which to take His glory to the earth. That's the issue with the nation Israel here, where they were, and God even made a covenant with them. So, but they started breaking the covenant. Now, I would like to say that Israel is the only one that's done this. Well, about every nation since Israel's done the same thing. It's not like it's, I mean, it's like we're running, you know, reruns here. About every so often, here we go again. It's just the, it's the same thing. And to me, the great divide is between the natural and the supernatural worlds. And then you'll hit another divide that goes under the natural world, which is called the unnatural world. And so now we what we're praying to God is that the supernatural world will break into the natural world and reveal itself. But what we're seeing happening is the unnatural world is breaking through, and we're seeing that in the natural world. Are you with me? Now, that's the day that we're living in. That is what we were looking at. Does it mean we run? The answer is no. What it means is we have now a greater opportunity for the supernatural to be revealed. Because God tends to, His supernaturalness tends to come as needed, so to speak. That's when God moved you, when you were born again and got saved. I venture to say it was at a time in your life that you had tremendous need. And then all of a sudden, here comes the gospel. You're like, well, why didn't this, God show me this 10 years ago? But it's God's timing in which He brings this revelation of His glory. Now, two things. One is Israel was trying to become normal or natural. And the second one was God is looking for a people in which to bring His glory to. I'm 67 years old, and I have yet to realize and to fully understand or to even begin. I don't think I'm at first base. What God means by His glory coming to this earth through a people. But I promise you this, we're going to see a greater increase of glory than we're seeing now. That I do believe. Now, with that, I want to just hit some little highlights here of the book of Jeremiah, because, as I said, I wanted to conclude it here. So we started in the prophets, and we also went through Ezekiel, Haggai, Jeremiah. Daniel is what I will probably start to approach next after probably today. All right, we had Jeremiah just to wrap up what Jeremiah was doing. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem while Ezekiel was in Babylon. So you know the story. Jeremiah stays in Jerusalem. Ezekiel goes to Babylon. The reason we'll pick up Daniel is because Daniel had a bird's eye view in closer in the government and what was happening in Babylon during this same time. So God gives us kind of three views. Jeremiah, he was a priest, and he lived in Jerusalem during the final days of the king of Judah. Now, keep this in mind with Jeremiah. He was called a prophet to warn Israel of the coming siege and their broken promises of covenant. Now, I cannot tell you, I do not know. Only thing I can tell you is that I know the United States is seeing more of the unnatural being played out than we are the supernatural. So I'm not for that. So God's looking for a people in which will display the supernaturalness of God. So instead of us going back into a hole, I believe our call is to ramp it up. I think it's to ramp it up because we are living in an age that the unnatural is really getting a lot of press. So with the supernaturalist of God, I mean, I believe we're not too far away from baptizing again. I believe we're coming upon that. Do I think that the COVID-19 is trying to shut us down again? The answer is yes. But somehow or another, as I believe, I'm not predicting, but I am persuaded there's more viruses coming. So somehow or another, we're going to have to learn to live with it, I'm afraid. If we're going to have to learn to live with it, that means I'm going to have to sure butt up my supernatural lifestyle. Now, we either believe it or we don't. It's demanding it. As a people of God, for us to even get together is going to require a supernatural atmosphere. Your people don't get sick, that you don't get contaminated while you're here. And you say, well, Alan, this is just a normal place like any other place. No, it's not. I beg to differ. We've had the teaching on the word holy. This sanctuary can be set aside as a place that that won't happen. We set it aside as unto God. And as so as we are being pressed to leave, I mean, we're always called to agree with the natural, but you see, the natural gets this kind of press. It gets the press that it's reasonable. That's the kind of press. Well, if you want to, the natural world gets, well, this is a reasonable thing to do. And I'm not saying that we do things stupid, but I'm just following me. It gets the press that it's reasonable. And so we're called, are we called to be not reasonable? Well, the only thing the answer to that is no. But can the supernatural supersede the natural reasoning? The answer is yes. But I don't want us to do that if it's not real to us. There's one thing to declare it, and it's another one for it to be real to you and to me. Don't declare to me what's not real to you. Don't say it out of a religious spirit, because it won't work. You'll get us all killed. Can somebody hear what I'm saying? It's got to be real to you. And because we are the ones that make this book real. The part I'm having to sober up to is that I am not making, my life is not making this book as real as this book wants to be in my life. It just so happens that the signs of the times requiring it. All right, Alan. Your faith of last year ain't going to cut the mustard where you're going. You pressing into me of where we're going is not going to cut the mustard where you've been. So it presses me. God was pressing the nation Israel. God's pressing his people. I've said it before. God makes a promise that he'll heal our land if his people that's called by his name will. So what the message of today is, I wouldn't get too upset with anybody. Black Lives Matter or white or polka dot or whatever. That's not the problem. The problem's God's people. This is all about God's people. I hate to put the heavy trip on you this morning. Happy 4th of July, by the way. But this is all about God's people. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a part about God when he presses me I like. Yeah. Because I know he's still paying attention to us. I know he hadn't written us off. He's poking at us a little bit. And so if God's poking at us a little bit, I know what's behind all his poking. And what's behind all of his poking is he's looking for a people in which to pour his glory out onto the earth. That's what he's poking about. So if that's what God's doing, I know what the prize of the high calling is. Here we go. He predicted the coming of Babylon if they did not repent. So we see these pressures of these things were coming. Also, Babylon would destroy the city. Jeremiah's words were becoming a reality as we see in the first of Jeremiah. And understand, through chapters 26, Jeremiah, you're going to get the whole scope of the book of Jeremiah. And I'm going to show you this right quickly. Now, the book of Jeremiah in 36 tells us how the book came about. Do you remember that? Here you go all the way to 36, and then you got Jeremiah. You got this prophet that's running around. God's called him. He didn't want to do it. He was a young kid. He didn't want to do it. He wanted to get married and have some sheep and a family. God calls him to be this prophet, and so the guy was halfway between hearing God and halfway between angry and halfway between being scared. So God said, his hand's going to shake too much, I guess. I'm going to have to get him somebody to write this mess down. And not only that, when he did, he got Baruch to be his scribe. Baruch's one who went to the synagogues and everywhere and read most of them. And we see Jeremiah stayed back under a stump somewhere. So now after 20 years of Jeremiah's preaching, God called him to collect all of his sermons, poems, and essays and write them down. Now this is a key thing. Write them down. The reason God wants us to learn what he's written down is you got to remember when God says something, it's law in the universe. It just is. He's done said it. It just is. God's very careful about what he says, because it is, you know, when the king would make a decree, a lot of times he would put a signet on something, something like that in the book of Esther, you know. He had to be careful what he did. So now here's what the book created. It says here in verse, in chapter 36, now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write it on it all the words that I have spoken to you about Israel. Now, the part I'm wanting you to capture here is not the Israel, but it's the scroll. There's another place in Jeremiah that Jeremiah ate the scroll. And the spiritual, the prophetic point here is that the words of God went into Jeremiah. Now, there's a difference when the words of God go in us and we read it and learn them. We might can recite them, but they got to go in us and be part of our DNA. DNA can't be changed except by the Spirit of God. It's a spiritual DNA. There's a transaction. When you got born again, that message went into you and changed your DNA, spiritual DNA. Shoot, it just, bam. One moment of time, it changed. There's a supernatural expression, a supernatural event that's talked about and is taught in the scriptures of when we eat the scroll, when it goes in us. That means we make a transition of being a practicing Christian to being a spiritual being. There's a difference. There's nothing wrong with being a practicing Christian. But if you want to be a prophetic in nature, you got to eat the scroll. And to eat the scroll means you delete a lot of scrolls you have already eaten. That's what the cleansing of the temple's about. That's what the covenant's about. Without the cleansing, you can't receive the glory. It just ain't going to happen. It just absolutely ain't going to happen. I've tried it. Won't happen. Can't mix the two. So what happened with this nation Israel here in this scroll about Jeremiah, when he ate the words, something happens here. And you know, it's not got to... God even told Jeremiah that you take this to Israel, but they're not even going to listen. But, well, why in the world did he tell him to do it anyway? Well, could it be that the main point wasn't that they were going to listen? The main point was Jeremiah was going to eat the scroll. It was in him. He was a prototype. He was a first type of God shedding revelation on the glory coming to the earth. That's what he was doing. So we see here that Jeremiah calls Baruch. Baruch compiled all of these and put them in a scroll. Baruch also gathered stories about Jeremiah. He also linked all of these writings and stories together. He was a very good scribe. Then it says here, this is the scripture where Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instructions of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. So keep in mind, the scroll... the words, God's wanting to send his glory. We want to be a supernatural people, not a natural people. Keep those things in mind. And then we see here that it may be that all will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against his people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah, the prophet, commanded him, reading from the book, the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So if we see here, who did the readings? Baruch, he did the readings in the Lord's house. So Jeremiah reading them, why do I think Baruch read them, not Jeremiah? So they wouldn't think Jeremiah is some great fella. Jeremiah, number one, didn't want to be a great guy. Jeremiah was the one who received these words of the Lord. So God pulls up Baruch. He says, okay, you write it down, you read it. So they did not associate as much with Jeremiah as they did the word of the Lord. Are you with me? It's very important. It's all about the words of the Lord here. And so the book begins with God calling Jeremiah, of course, as a prophet to Israel. And then he calls him to the nations. So here's what happens. We got Israel, then we got the surrounding nations, and then we got all the nations of the earth. So when he's speaking, and God used Babylon to bring judgment upon his own people. But you'll see at the end of the book of Jeremiah, then God deals with Babylon. It's like, okay, God's going to use Babylon. He lets them flourish and do all their stuff, whatever. And then God says, okay, that's enough. Now I'm coming down on you. So just because God uses you in your sin doesn't mean he's not coming down on you. Can anybody hear me? Say, well, I'm doing fine. God's still using me. I'm still moving right along. Yeah. I don't know why God does it. For some reason, God says, okay, you want to do that? Go get you some. Right? He said, go get you a belly full. And I'm going to be at the end of it. Just think, because you get away with it for a season, that God's not at the end of it, because he is. Why? It's because he loves us. I know that's hard to understand, but it's the truth. He loves us, and he loves the nation Israel. So here he goes. We see where the prophet was called. Verse 6, oh, the Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. Here Jeremiah says, I'm a kid. I can't speak. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I will deliver you, says the Lord. And there's one thing about in the scriptures we can see, and y'all know Daniel, all of these prophets, that they tend to be very young when God calls them. And it always perhaps makes me wonder. I know we don't put enough perhaps emphasis on our youth and on that age. Because in you go by scripture, God calls most of them at that age to do a life's work. He had a dual message, we see. He was to uproot and tear down. He was to plant and he was to build up with hope. And then the Lord touched his mouth and he put his words in his mouth. I have this day set over you nations and over kingdoms to root out and to pull down. Now here's what you got to understand. What God does is he puts his words in us. And then he touches our lips to speak what he has put in us. Does that make any sense to anybody? So it's important that we understand that. Now, the first section, and I'm going to move on, Jeremiah 1 through 24 is a collection of Jeremiah's writings before the exile. You can just understand that. The main idea here is that Israel has broken the covenant. Just remember, and put that in relationship to the teaching that our pastor's been doing on covenant. Israel's problem was they broke their deal. And then they wouldn't get over it. It's a bad part. They just kept breaking it. If they would just repented. Repentance is always our key. They had adopted the worship of other gods. And that's where they started getting natural, or their natural side of things. They were trying to normalize their religion. Now, here we had Jeremiah's temple sermon, this is a highlight. The Israelites are coming to worship at the temple like everything's fine. Now, that's what happened in his chapter 7. Jeremiah has his big temple sermon. He goes and he did this one. He stood up there the first time. He didn't know what he's going to say or do. He stood up there. God started filling his mouth. He started doing, you can see it in chapter 7, talking to the nation Israel about all of this stuff, and God filled his mouth. The problem was they were coming to the temple worship like everything's fine. The problem wasn't so much the sin as they thought everything that was fine was their problem. If you got your sin, all right, we got our sin, but don't act like everything's fine. God says at least, I mean, this day and time, people don't even sneak anymore. I mean, at least you had the sneaking going on. You don't even sneak anymore. So it's not a matter of everything's fine, right? There's something about acting like everything's fine is a bigger problem than the sin. And I think it has something to do with mankind. When we get to that point, we're almost unreachable. We're so been given over to it. So that was where the Lord told him to stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim this word. Hear the word of the Lord, all of you of Judah. And now here is the last verse of that same sermon. Therefore, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So here we see that they were not going to answer, but yet God still gave him the message to preach or to say. So the question God's saying here, are you faithful to the message God's given you, or are you looking for your return on your message? Or are you, I mean, listen, there's preachers everywhere filling pulpits. It's got 20 and 25 people that we're going to be looking at the back of their heads in glory because they're faithful to the message. They're doing it because of the message, the faithfulness. They are not doing it because of their that they're getting some great return out of their message. So we've got to learn, we got to see that it's the faithfulness to God. And it's not that faithfulness to God means now we're not sinning. When we are faithful to God and we do it without looking at the end results, what it means is these words are now become part of your DNA. You'd rather say the words of God to a tree. Just because it's part of who you are, it feels wonderful. Because it's part of who you are, it's your DNA, is the reason that we're doing it. And that's, so anyway, I hope you're sort of catching this is what was happening with them. Now, then Jeremiah comes along, he makes this important announcement that, okay, God's had it. Babylon's coming from the north. Israel did not turn back to God. Therefore, the first year of Babylon's new king, Nebuchadnezzar, God tells Jeremiah to make an announcement of the coming judgment was going to take place for 70 years. This transition starts happening in chapter 25. Babylon is God's cup of anger, 26 through 51. Got 52 chapters, 51, tell of the coming attack here. So that's what the last from 26 on is basically giving you more detail. And you could exhaust those teachings and learn a lot, of course. But I'm really, truly, this is just a loose overview is what I've been doing. Chapters 26 through 45 is speaking of Israel, and 46 through 51 then is speaking about the nations. Now, when you get to 26 through 29, Jeremiah keeps warning the leaders, but they continually reject him. Chapters 34 through 45, this contains a large collections of stories about Jerusalem coming under siege. If you want to get more details of the siege and the destruction, you go to those chapters. You can see now how Baruch put these in kind of these writings, put them together. It also tells about how Jeremiah was persecuted and then kidnapped, and he was taken to Egypt by Israeli rebels. When we go into the middle of the book, this is a collection of Jeremiah's hope for Israel. So you got all of this happening right in the middle. He gives a great hope for Israel. Jeremiah picks up on the message of Moses in Deuteronomy. After the exile, God will renew the covenant and transform Israel's hearts. Jeremiah tells of the promise that God will place his word inside of them. You see that? Now, you got to remember, this is us in the beginning. I said, God's got two things going on. And the main thing is God's looking. He's always been looking for a people to put his word into. That's part of the being born again process. It's what we lost at the garden. Jeremiah 31, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their parts, right in their hearts. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. Now, God's really stuck on that phrase because you'll read it at three or four different times in the scripture. God says the same thing. Says exactly the same thing. Now, God's hope is always to heal us in our rebellion. Somebody say amen. God's hope is always to heal us in our rebellion. What is rebellion? I didn't know I was rebelling against God. Well, If the words of God is not becoming part of your DNA, you're in a type of rebellion. You're not making a forward progress. So understand, God's hope is always to heal our rebellion. God is looking for a heart to receive Him. So we see that, I'm going to show you here three places, or I think it's three, in the Scriptures that God says He's going to put His words in their heart. Now, that's more than just reading and memorizing. That's a pouring in of His words into, that's a supernatural experience. I think I've touched on it several times, a few times perhaps. Usually happens when I'm reading or I'm studying. All of a sudden, you're like, wow, there it is. And you can just tell, oh, this one's part of me. I can't escape this one. Here it is. And so it is here it is in Ezekiel first. Y'all remember we did study Ezekiel, where Ezekiel was doing his warning. He says, and I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove their heart of stone and their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. So here, this scripture is speaking about the same thing, that God's going to pour that in them. Now here in Jeremiah 31, which we just read, is this covenant I'll make with you. And then Hebrews 18, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, there's something about the mind and the heart precedes being His people.
That's good.
There's a preceding word. Can we be His people? Can I be more than His? When I can have a child, or I can have a child in rebellion, and they'll go out and talk about their father in a not a good way. Or I could have a child in relationship with me, and they wouldn't say anything bad, nothing good, nothing bad. They would just say, yeah, they're my child. Or I can have a child and they say, listen, our daddy is the best daddy you ever seen. I think you'll like him if you knew him. And so what God's asking us to be is to be this one He's speaking about. Listen, I'd love to introduce you to my Heavenly Father. He is incredible. Do you see the difference? He's incredible. That is a report from a supernatural son and daughter of God. You're just not going to believe it. He is incredible. That is a result of the Word of God being poured in us, and it's becoming part of our DNA. It changes us. It convinces us. Now, God, I'm just introducing to you on my exit from the book of Jeremiah. What He was after is this people, a people. Now, we're in the body of Christ today, but trust me, we're right in the middle of it. God's still looking for a people that He can put His heart in, that He can put His laws into. The heart is a place of preserving the words of God. Now, here's one reason God is wanting to do it. It's in Isaiah 38. Go now, write before it in a table and note it in a book, that it'll be a time to come. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Here's the point. The way God preserves His word is in His people. It is preserved here. But the reality, but this thing becomes real. There's supposed to be a super. God doesn't need me to stand up here and read verbatim, just read it, even though I could do it and have some success. He is looking, though, for this book. For some reason, he wants to run it through us, and it becomes real to the earth. I'm trying to say something I can't say. You got to catch it. He's wanting it to, it's got to come through us to become real. Now, I'm wanting to experience more how this word can become real to the earth. And what happens is I have this fight within me between the natural world and the supernatural world. It's just going on all the time. And you know why? It's because of pride. Probably because I don't want to look like an idiot. I need to go ahead and say that I already got that one accomplished. It didn't have nothing to do with the Word of God. But how can I preserve the Word of God? It says it in 2 Corinthians. You are our epistle, written in where? This is Apostle Paul saying, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are vainly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart. So here we see that the Apostle Paul came on and said, now here's the transaction of God saying he's wanting to write his word in our hearts. This is the deal. So until we reach the status, if you will, of somebody looking at you and say, I don't know who he is, but right there goes the word of God. Or somebody says, New Life Church, I don't really know what their denomination is, but only thing I can tell you is you can go there and find God. Amen. That's one reason I don't think we've got a particular persuasion here. We don't. We allow everybody to have their own little persuasion, knowing when we go through the pearly gates, it's not going to make a bit of difference. We allow everybody to have it, but we do want to come in together in unity with one purpose, and that's worshiping God. I've already been persuaded that God would rather, I don't know if you can, what's the right way to worship God? Come on, somebody. Like man can pull that off. We can't do it. We can't do it the right way. It especially, it's a condition of the heart. It's a condition of God writing His Word upon. And when He writes His Word upon your heart, all of these problems just seem to not be worth a whole lot. How can I preserve the Word of God? All right, he goes on to say this, who also had made us a minister of the New Testament and of the letter, not of the letter, but the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, is speaking about the glory here, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, and more doeth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, in reason of the glory that excelleth. For it, that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. I mean, I guess Paul went around the bush. Did you get it? There's something about the glory of God. Now, here's what I'm wanting to say. What I wanted to say is the glory of God can come. But what Paul's speaking about, God's main plan was that the glory of God would go from His people. And I'd rather for it not come and me be just like and me not even know what I'm seeing. When we need to understand God's plan is that it comes from within here. And the glory of God's going to go out like this. And trust me, when you see that, and when that happens, you're not going to be a critical of a lot of people. You ain't got time. You're in the healing business. Come on. You're in the healing business. That's what God was looking for with the nation Israel, and it's what He was telling Jeremiah. The reason they went through that whole thing was because God was looking for a people in which He could pour out His glory. Pour out His glory. And I do not claim to have the first understanding. I'm up to the right question. That's where I am. I don't have any answers, but I do have the right question. Alan, where's the glory? Where's the glory, Alan? Where's the glory in your life? Come on, Alan. Is God writing upon? You say, well, what does it mean that He's writing it upon? I don't know. I don't know how to describe the glory of God. The only thing I know is God wants to write it in my heart, in my mind. Then he can honestly, somebody can say, there goes a child of God, because the glory of God is coming out from his presence. Now, since none of us have probably run into too many people like that, this we do know. Let's all run after it. Let's run after the person that we look here, that we're looking for, is the person that we're going to become in Christ Jesus. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day that you have made. Thank you for the power of your resurrection, for the power of your word. We ask and pray, oh God, that you'd be with us as we worship you this day. Fill this house, oh God. Lord God, just come out of our hearts. Invade this place. Invade our hearts. Lord God, I have no idea what I'm talking about, but I have every idea of whom I'm talking about. And his name is Jehovah, the Most High God. Invade our presence is our prayer. Do with us with what you may. But most of all, dear God, please don't let us leave the same. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.